And for a little while, I hope to preach the truth and as we continue on with this service. The church is a glorious institution, and it was built and prepared by Jesus Christ. Jesus, the apostles, and prophets helped paint a picture about the church, and they refer to the church using different analogies. Now, we've previously talked about its origin, its structure, and the distinctive nature of the church in our last lesson just a little while back, but now I want to focus on something particular. We'd like to focus on the church as the glorious bride of Christ. And that's found in Ephesians 5, verse 27. We're going to read a few of the verses before that so we can get our context. In Ephesians 5, starting with verse 23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." In the verses previous to Ephesians 5, verse 27, we have the structure mentioned where Christ is the head. He is the leader of the church. And we also have the scriptures mentioning Jesus' preparatory work for the church and what he did for the church. Jesus, the head of the church, paid the dowry. According to verse 25, it says he gave himself for the church. Acts 20, verse 28, as the Apostle Paul talks to the Ephesus elders, he says, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, he being Jesus." The engagement for the final wedding feast was made on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Acts 2, 38 through 47. The way to God was made clear through the sacrificial death of Jesus. God, in his good pleasure, ordained that all who received the gift of salvation through obedience to the gospel shall receive his unmerited favor. And thus Jesus sanctified the church through the washing of the water by the word. According to verse 26, we now come to the moment now where the bride meets the groom. We've gone from preparation to presentation. As a pure bride, adorned in fine garments, free from defilement, the bride meets the groom. The groom is anxiously waiting to be united to the bride forever. This scene will ultimately be realized in the marriage feast on the last day, but I believe the presentation on And I believe that the presentation of the on the last day is the context of this verse. But I think it's important for us to realize this truth. The church is glorious and it is holy now. The church is built by Jesus, giving it its divine origin. He purchased it, revealing how precious it truly is. He sanctified it, making it or allowing it to be holy in God's eyes. Make no mistake about it. We are members of a glorious, precious, and holy institution. It's worth our greatest efforts. We ought to thank our Father every day for the privilege of being able to come to Him through the church. The church is made of the sanctified. Those who are Christians are members of the body, which is the bride of Christ. And so, we've mentioned in these verses Christ's preparatory work for the bride as He prepared it by giving Himself, purchasing it, and allowing a way. And we briefly mentioned how we can come into contact or be reconciled to God through by obedience to the gospel and the washing of the water by the word, the plan that was given to us by God, and that is the way of the gospel. But I'd like to focus now for just a little while about our preparation, and then we'll close with the presentation that awaits. The word glorious in Ephesians 5, verse 27, is also used to describe gorgeous apparel in Luke 7, verse 25. And also it's used to describe the works of Christ in Luke 13, verse 17. It signifies that which is gorgeous, that which is honorable. We can meditate on many things that we as members need to be actively doing so that we can be ready to meet the groom. But I'd like to mention just a couple of points. And one of the points is this. The church adheres to a divine standard, and that makes it glorious. We, as members, must be also adhering, consequently, to that divine standard so we can be prepared to meet the groom. The divine standard separates the church from any other organization and any man-made denomination even. While the institutions created by man sway back and forth and bend to man's fickle desires, the church stands firm in its unchanging truth of the Lord. We praise God because He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and God has revealed us everything that we need to know to please Him. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we often quote it, but it's a very important scripture. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Brethren, we can find principles that can guide us into every good work. Every decision that we make, we can find principles in the scriptures that that guide us in this. We can seek for truth in this, in all our moral decisions. The Holy Bible builds us up, allowing us to draw near to God. It unites us in a way that no other organization can be united. As Christians, we can have fellowship with people that we've never met. We don't need a human leader changing rules to please the present generation, because we can all be united when we follow the same pattern. Christ can truly be our head when we do what He says. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 through 25, it says that the word of the Lord endures forever. Consider this enduring word as a mirror. The average person needs to spend a sufficient amount of time in front of the mirror every day to arrange themselves, to prepare for that day. This is especially true when a bride prepares for the day of their wedding. Rarely, if ever, is there a bride who will not try her best to look beautiful for her wedding. I guess I can only speculate, but I imagine much of that time spent preparing is done in front of a mirror. James uses a similar analogy. I invite you to incorporate it with our theme of continuously preparing to meet the groom. In James 1, verse 22, we'll read a few verses here. Starting with verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Here we have a principle, and then we have a bad example. The principle taught in verse 22, the lesson is to not only be hearers, but also doers. And then, and as tempting as it is for us to make excuses instead of obeying God, the scriptures teach against this. And it teaches rather the opposite, that we are to be doers of this word. We are to obey, and there's no really getting around that. Well, verse 23 through 24, we learn about the bad example. This person looks into the glass, or many would call this a mirror, and then forgets the true reflection. We rarely look into the mirror in the morning, I believe, and conclude that there's no work to be done to prepare us for the day. Most of the time, that conclusion is not a very honest conclusion if we make it. Picture the careless man in James 1, verse 23 and 24. If you saw him on the street, most likely, most of us would think, maybe you should have spent a little bit more time in the mirror getting yourself ready this morning. And we're not encouraging bad self-esteem. We're not encouraging unhealthy dissatisfaction. We're talking about putting ourselves together before we go in public. And that's something that everyone can do. James 1, verse 25 here. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Hear the contrast between the careless man and the careful man is made complete. This careful, observant man is someone who sees God's instruction and he does something about it. Continuing on with this mirror example, a mirror typically prompts us to make some adjustments. It prompts us to make some changes when we rationally examine it. The Word of God is a mirror to the soul. It can provide us with self-awareness and the ability to see ourselves as God sees us. It can and should prompt us to think and to do better, and to do like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 59, 60, "I thought on my ways, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." This person who looks into the perfect law does so intently. It is someone who zealously is seeking for the truth. The law of liberty is the same as the one that Paul called the law of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9, 20, verse 20 and 21. This is most likely comparing the new law to the old law that has been called the yoke of bondage in Galatians 5, verse 1. The perfect or the complete is in contrast to the temporary schoolmaster. But I believe there's a bigger principle that we can learn from in the good book. Sometimes people think that the New Testament is just too hard and too cumbersome. It's full of too many rules. First of all, to that, I'd encourage you to read a little bit of the Old Testament and the requirements found therein. This temporal way condemned, and it could not forgive sins. It pointed to the Messiah. I'd also say, if you think man's ways are better, God disagrees. And in Proverbs, we often quote, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Viewing the law of Christ as a cumbersome rule book is truly a carnal way of looking at it. God himself said his commandments are not grievous. We're told to rise above this and to consider the spiritual. I remind you that this law of liberty allows us to be free from the bondage of sin. Jesus himself said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The doer of the word shall make the changes that are prompted of him and conform to the beautiful image that's presented to the by the scripture. Ultimately, he'll be conforming to the image of the Son. He'll truly receive the blessing. Have an intimate relationship with God by knowing his word, and this will make you be prepared for the presentation. Another point I'd like to make is the church is drawing nearer to the glory that awaits her on the final day. And only the church will be presented in that special manner that's mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 27. And that makes the church glorious. We consequently have the responsibility to progress onward, to draw closer to God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul calls the Corinthians, he says that they are called to be saints. The word saints here is defined as sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated. While studying through this letter, as we've all come to know, even the most casual observer understands that the Corinthians had problems that needed to be solved. Nevertheless, Paul said that they were called to be saints. I believe this is a clear reminder that all Christians need to be continuously improving to overcome temptation. The Christian can strive and become blameless more and more as time continues. Humble obedience to the law of liberty can be accomplished. Perfection and merit will not be obtained, but with the help of Jesus, we can walk in the light. And when we stumble and fall, we can go to God in prayer through our advocate, Jesus Christ. No, perfection may not happen, but progression in our spiritual walk is expected. It is expected that we progress in our spiritual walk. There's no recorded examples of men who are perfectly holy throughout their lives, except for the man who was also God, Jesus Christ. There are, however, many examples of men progressing and maturing. And one example of that is in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. "Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect," this was Paul, "but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The mature Christian understands the necessity to press onward to the goal. They learn from their mistakes, and when they seek for God and find his faithful forgiveness, they're no longer haunted to immobility. Our chief concern while living here is to follow after holiness, to conform more and more to the image of Jesus. We can do this through prayer, and we can do this through many avenues, through searching the scriptures, as we've already talked about, through meditating upon them. We pray when we are in we are to pray when we are tempted, as Jesus said. We are to pray to thank God for his blessings. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says we are to pray without ceasing, meaning that we are to have a prayerful attitude in life. And there are a host of examples in the scripture that can help us and teach us to pray. But most of all, we are to remember to continue therein, and it is that way that we can grow close to God. Colossians 1, verse 22 through 23, it says, He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you a holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which you have proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, become a minister. Notice, we must continue in this objective faith to be part of the presentation. If you're not preparing, if you're not drawing closer to God in faithfulness, if you're not drawing closer to God, wanting more and more to talk to him in prayer, if you're not drawing closer to God, examining closer and closer in the mirror of that perfect law of liberty, then you're not doing what has been asked of you. And if you haven't yet, you should begin today. As we close, I'd like to talk about the presentation in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. We've looked into the mirror for our arrangement to prepare ourselves. We've progressed closer to the wedding feast, and now we've arrived to the presentation. I only have time to provide a snapshot of this presentation. All of the biblical references to the last day reveal a day of complete triumph for God. When the curtain falls, it is said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus. At this time, Jesus will proclaim judgment upon mankind. The wicked will depart, but the righteous will be received. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air." God will truly be glorified, and the church will be glorified like never before. What makes the church glorious ultimately? What makes it glorious in this context in Ephesians 5, verse 27? Well, Paul answers that question. No spots, no wrinkles, holy and without blemish. By the grace of God and preparatory work of Jesus, the church will be free from immaturity of youth, free from pride or stubbornness. Even broader, the church ultimately will be free from sickness and pain. Death, along with that old serpent Satan, will be cast into the lake of eternal fire. At the presentation of the bride to the groom, the sin will not be present. The tempter cannot hound us again. The faithful will be sanctified and spotless with the awesome contemplation of being able to know God more and more and still draw nearer and nearer to God in eternity. Faith will be completed when we see the groom that purchased us and washed us white as snow. Words will not be able to capture the radiant beauty of the church. Our bodies will be changed to incorruptible, and perfection of the church will shine in a more radiant way than ever before. And I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the presentation? If you're not ready, you need to get ready tonight. Upon hearing the word, you must believe it. And upon believing, you must repent of your sins, make that good confession, and ultimately be baptized for the remission of sins. That's when you can be added to the church. You can be a member of this body, and you can and continue on in your preparation ultimately to meet the groom. If you've taken these steps and fallen, won't you come repenting, confessing of that sin? We'll have prayer. If there's one of either case, please come as we stand and sing.